some people who are named by name and some people who are just described by their lifestyle have come to our attention. For instance, Hymenaeus and Philetus are two names that we have heard in regard to profane and vain babblings. And then we read this morning of those people who are susceptible to being led astray by false religious teachers. Now, as we look at verse 10, you'll notice that Paul writes, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." I think Paul is saying we've seen the kind of people that Hymenaeus and Philetus were. We've looked at the people and the character of the people of this age. We've seen how some have become very deceitful and deceptive religious leaders, and how some follow these religious leaders. And I believe Paul now is saying, "Timothy, look at me and look at my life and look at the things that I've considered important. Look at the way I've lived and follow the example that I have set for you." I believe it's very important to have examples. It's very difficult to know what to do when only concepts are available. That is, when we don't have anything but just concepts, we've never seen them in practice. We can talk about love and imagine what it is according to its definition. We can talk about suffering. We can talk about being kind. We can talk about being generous. We can talk about being faithful. And all of these are concepts, and they're great concepts, and they're in the Word of God, and we ought to be guided by concept. But an example is someone who takes the concept and then puts it to use in their life so that we can look at them as they practice what the concept teaches. So we can see a woman or a man, even young people, boys and girls, who are guided by concepts. And in being guided by these concepts, they do something extraordinarily beautiful in their lives. And as we see that, then we know, well, this is how love in action will be. This is how mercy in action will be. This is how forgiveness really works. This is how the things that we ought to be as far as concepts are concerned, this is how it really works. And we can see these examples then in more places than just some of the most ideological things. So let's look at the example of Paul. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. I know that you've not seen these things in other people, but you know me. That's really what Paul is saying. Timothy, you know me. You know what kind of life I've lived. You know how I've suffered. And you don't have to be like Hymenaeus and Philetus. You don't have to be like these sneaky, deceptive religious workers. You can be in God's work and be an honest man. You can be a laborer for the Lord and be what you ought to be. So let's look at verse 10, 11, and then 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Paul said, "You have fully known my doctrine. You have followed clearly that which has been described in the Word of God, like a disciple following in the footsteps and in the teaching of a great master. You have known intimately my teaching. So Paul considered his life made up of two things. Number one, teaching. Number two, manner of life. And isn't that true of all of us? We know things and we can teach things. But the sum total of our life is not just what we've taught people, but it's the way we live. Some people think that life is just the way you live and you really don't have to know anything or teach anything. But I think the really full Christian life that pleases God is a life where a person knows something and teaches something, and then they have a lifestyle that shows that they depended upon the concepts that they had learned. Paul said, "You have known fully my doctrine, my manner of life." It literally means lifestyle. My purpose, that is my guiding motive, and my faith. What you know the faith that I have. You know how I've been guided by my faith. You know the kind of life that I have lived. He also mentions long-suffering and charity and patience. And these fit in closely with what we've normally called the fruit of the Spirit. In Peter, and as Paul wrote to the Galatians, long-suffering is simply patient endurance. Charity, of course, is love, and patience means bearing under or staying under the load, and therefore enduring. Paul said, "You know how I have patiently endured so many things in my life, how that I've displayed the kind of love that God has, and how that I have stayed under the load of God's work, my long waiting, my love, my steadfastness." Paul said, "You're aware of all these. Persecutions, which is to be pursued by one's enemies." You know, it's strange that Paul at one time pursued whom he perceived to be the enemies of God, going to distances, long distances, trying to find those people who believed in Jesus Christ, who were Jews, bring them back and put them to trial and perhaps put them to death. Paul was on the road to Damascus to serve papers and bring some Jews back to Jerusalem to stand trial when he saw Jesus and was blinded by a great light and heard the Lord speak to him. And from being the one who hunted others, Paul became the hunted. And I suppose he always understood better the position that he had put people in after he himself had been placed in that position by Almighty God. This tireless hunter of Christians had become a person tirelessly hunted in order to be brought to trial and perhaps put to death. You understand the persecutions that I've suffered, the afflictions which have to do with physical things, not just mental things, but physical things. And you remember the exact circumstances in which I endured all these things. And he does that by mentioning cities, Iconium and Lystra. These must have been two cities where Paul endured especially some very serious afflictions. Probably not only did he become physically ill, but it was probably also in hiding. So he's being pursued. He has a weak physical body. He's suffering a great deal in the flesh. And he mentions what persecutions I endured. But he states, "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And I believe this is what Paul wants Timothy to learn. Paul is calling Timothy to come to Rome. Paul says, when you come to Rome and you identify yourself with me, then you're going to be persecuted. I don't think Timothy had been the object of much persecution. He'd sort of been on the peripheral area of service to God. Now Paul is saying, come on in to the full suffering of Christ. You look at me, you know what all has happened to me, but just remember this, Timothy. Out of everything that I was placed in, whether it was a persecution, whether it was an affliction of my body, God has rescued and snatched me from danger out of every one of these circumstances. remember that he's writing this letter from prison. And it is a prison from which he never escapes and never is set free to preach without restraint again. And this time Paul is delivered, but he's delivered by the sword rather than some miraculous deliverance by Almighty God. Paul said, "This is what happened to me when I was faithful to God." And in verse 12, he just simply states, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Everyone who will live godly, all who have a strong desire to live a godly life, everyone who is strongly determined shall suffer persecution. That is, you also will be hunted if you cast your lot with the kind of life that I have lived, unflinchingly and without any kind of compromise, preaching the truth of God. Persecution is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives. Then in verse 13, he tells us that evil times will furnish opportunity to suffer evil. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Evil men are those who cause sorrow and pain. Paul is saying, men who hunt you down and create pain and suffering in your life are going to increase in number. Seducers are those who practice the art of magic. They're usually looked upon as swindlers and cheats. And Paul uses that in the sense of the religious. It really comes from a word that described people who howled incantations and therefore called attention to themselves so they could deceive people and cheat them out of something. Here's a person who yelled very loudly out in the street these words that were supposed to bring power or cause evil to come upon a person. Paul said there are people in the Lord's work like that. They think they use incantations. They use what we would call magic, but they're trying to use it and call it something else. And they're seducers. They're people who lead you astray, like these men who went into the houses in a very subtle way, as one of our members said, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who two by two get into people's homes and deceive them and lead them from the truth of God. And I agree. But Paul said that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And in that sense of the word, we'd have to say that they're greater today than they ever have been. This idea of waxing comes from a word that means to drive forward with repeated strokes. It's just like an animal in front of a person and someone with a whip who drives that animal forward with each blow of the whip. And Paul said that evil seducers are going to get worse and worse. And by that he meant more and more of them are going to appear with their whips to drive more and more people further and further away from Almighty God. That is, in the direction of the worse. We get things mixed up. Sometimes we see someone who doesn't interpret the Word of God correctly, and we say, but, you know, it's better that people would go to some church than no church at all. It'd be better for a person to believe in false doctrines that are based on Christianity than not to believe anything at all. But the direction of every spiritual seducer is always to the worse. The Mormon elders are not driving people to better and higher ground spiritually. They are driving people to a worse circumstance. You remember Jesus said of the Jews who wrongly interpreted the Word of God that they made proselytes, that they would compass land and sea to find someone that they could change to their way of thinking. And Paul said when they've accomplished that, they have double downed, are made twofold worse that person's circumstance than it was before. So don't rejoice that your aunt has become a Jehovah's Witness. Don't rejoice that, well, at least, you know, they're in the Mormon church and that's not as bad as being outside of it. Every religious activity that's not based in the Word of God is not driving people forward to God. It's driving people away from God. Worse to worse, not worse to better. It's always worse to worse. And that's what Paul said of these religious teachers and seducers of his age, and it's true of our age today. But wicked men and imposters will advance from bad to worse, driving people in the direction of error and never in the direction of truth. Deceiving and being deceived. That is, they deceive people, they seduce people, they deceive people, and they themselves are laboring under deception. And it is a case of the blind leading the blind. And when the blind lead the blind, Jesus said, they both fall in the ditch. The course that Timothy should take as a Christian is set forth very clearly. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Continue simply means to remain, don't move. It means for this to be a constant and continual attitude that Timothy is to have. Don't let people deceive you. Don't let people seduce you. Don't move from where you are, but stay in the path where you have been set by the truth and by Almighty God. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Literally, the things that you have learned from me, from the Word of God, from the Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. But whatever truth you've learned, whatever right thing you've learned, whatever good thing you've learned, then continue in that. Because thou hast been assured. That is, those things that you have been assured of. And this word assured means reliable. You know, we ought to depend upon things that we can depend upon. That doesn't take a wise man to figure that out, but you ought to depend upon things that other people have depended on and have never been disappointed. Ask for the old ways. Wherein is the good way? Look down through history and see what has proven to be a good way to live your life. Find out the ropes that people have clung to that have never broken and never let them down. Cling to the lifestyle that has always made people better. Just look down through history. Look down through your mother, your grandfather, your grandmother. Look down through great-grandmother. Look down through all the saints of the Word of God, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Look through Abel and Abraham. Look through the line of God's faithful, and you'll see that what they believed was reliable. It never let them down. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, and hast been assured of, and been led to really rely upon, knowing of whom thou hast learned it, knowing who your teachers were, well aware from whom you learned these things. You can't really separate your teacher from the viewpoint of the concepts that one teaches you and what one teaches you by your life. I can stand here in this pulpit and teach you religious concepts and then have the whole thing negated by a lifestyle that is not consistent with what I teach and preach. Neither can you just teach by lifestyle. The idea, well, we'll just walk before one another and never say anything and everybody will get the idea. That won't work either. Good example and good teaching. Good teaching and good example. These things go hand in hand. Teach people and show them how to use the concepts by the way you live. Teach them about faith and holiness and mercy and godliness and staying under the load. Don't abandon anything. Stay with it through thick and thin. Give God the credit for the way you live your life. Live your life that way. And at the same time, teach the precepts and concepts of the Word of God. And in the doing of both things, there will be a power. There will be a settling of those things that are reliable and good, that you can depend on, you can base your life on it, live your life by it, bring you happiness, bring you contentment, bring you godliness, and eventually a well done from our Lord Jesus Christ.